It really is a privilege to introduce Brother Ken. He's very special to me, obviously, and he did not make me work 7 years before I could marry Sister Charlene. I appreciate that.
You're lucky.
I am, thank you. Brother Ken's discourse for today is entitled God's Goodness. And it's based on Psalms 145. Brother Ken.
Good morning, dear brethren.
Good morning.
Did you have your donut this morning, your coffee break? No? Oh, by the way, the chairman, what time is coffee break? Sister Carmelita and I are very, very happy to be at this convention in Los Angeles. It's lovely. We've been here a number of times, and the brethren that we met over the years, they're no longer with us. They've passed beyond. We miss them. We miss him. I'd like to bring you the Christian loving greetings. This is a little loud here. I'd like to bring you the Christian loving greetings from some of the brethren from around the world. We have, first of all, from our own class in Canada. I live between New York and Canada, so it all varies what time of the year it is, but we enjoy it. We have loving greetings from brother and sister Blenko, David and Bernice Blenko. They wanted to express their loving greetings here. Also from Sister Vi Cooley. She comes from Winnipeg and she lives in the Okanagan. As well as from our son, Arbor, and his wife, Tammy. They extend their loving greetings to you here, as also our eldest son, Lavon. We have greetings from a sister, Lynn Schultz, from Vancouver, Canada. She wanted to be remembered to you. We have greetings from Florida, from the brethren from Florida. Stephen Yike, as well as Debbie and the class and the Kinsleys, as well as their mothers. We also have greetings from Sid Jones from Winnipeg and Joan Jones. They wanted to express their loving greetings to you here. We have greetings from central part of Canada, Saskatchewan, from the brethren there. They send their greetings to you. They're having a convention there this summer as well. We have greetings also from the Philippines, which David probably mentioned, and some of the others, as well as the brethren from Australia. Adam Kupchik sends his greetings, and his dear wife and his son James, and also his parents. They send their greetings to you here. And I don't have to bring greetings from Janet and Obie Albert because they're here. But we appreciate Janet's labor of love at the dawn. She does so much work. She works overtime. But Lord bless her, and as well as the other brethren. And Julia and Charlie Terrace, they send her greetings as well to you. And also from Jonathan and Catherine Freer. They're in Europe right now. They're serving the German convention. They'll be going on to France and then on to England. So they wanted their love passed to you here. I enjoyed yesterday's lessons that were presented here over the platform very much. And I appreciated the lesson also on the character of our Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. And it reminds me of of Psalms 145. And I'd like to read a few scriptures to you. And that describes some of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. Yesterday morning we had a lesson on the divine wisdom. It's a very touching subject, divine wisdom or the goodness of God. We talked about it during coffee break a lot of times. Sometimes it could be mind-boggling. But we do not understand some of the things that our Lord has done. And it's for you and for me. Just think of the planning that had to go in to create man, first of all, and to make this earth, all the galaxies, all the stars. Did you ever think of how a heartbeat works? Has anyone been able to figure that out? We have Jim Parkinson here. He's a scientist, but I don't know how far he's got for that. No idea, right? But isn't it marvelous? The wisdom of God, the goodness of God. As Psalmist David says, I'd like to read to you a few scriptures. Psalmist David says, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Just think. In order to have a creation of man on the earth, what do you have to do? Well, you got to create the sun, right? You got to have energy. You got to have heat. Well, can you live without water? No. And the greatness of our Heavenly Father, technology that was used, it's unsearchable. So simple to make water. Oxygen and hydrogen. Who knew that? I didn't. The Lord is good to all. And what I like about Psalmist David, he talks about the mercifulness of God. God's mercy. You know, sometimes you listen to the news on television and what happens is now the commentators, the hosts of a program, the host program will say, when they look at everything that's happening in the world, and their comment was, the world is spiritually and morally bankrupt. And how true it is. How true it is. And so we want to talk something about God has something special for us. Today, many people are asking a question, and you hear it on commentators. Where was God when such and such happened? Where was God when these 20 children in Sandy Hook in Connecticut were killed? Where is God when all this is happening in Europe? Since the uprising in Syria, look how many people have died. Over 100,000. The question arises by many people, where is God? We were to Europe and we were to a convention in a place called Mukachevo. There was over 400 present there. One of the Polish brethren gave a discourse. They had brethren from Romania, from Moldova, from Ukraine, and from Poland give discourses. And he used a scripture that's found in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 19 and 20 and 21 and 22. And so as we look upon the world today, the whole world groans, travails in pain, waiting for the revealment of the sons of God. The world is waiting for you to make your calling and election sure. Another question arises. Has Christianity failed? Not true Christianity hasn't failed, no. But the nominal Christianity has failed in more ways than one. We're not going to go into detail of the fails. And so the question always is, from different people, what hope is there? What hope is there? What do we say? We say the kingdom is the only hope, right? Well, there are many groups who believe in the kingdom. Some will say, yes, the kingdom has begun because we are separating the sheep from the goats now. You've heard that before. But the Lord has given you wisdom, gave you understanding, that you know what God's plan is. You know what God's restoration project is that He has in mind, don't you? Yes. He'll have Adam and all his family, all his race, restored back to life. Yes, there are conditions to it. That's true. I've heard on the television, watching the news, and then you turn the channel and here's the evangelist. And his message was, God is coming back to earth. He's coming to reign. Are you ready? Is the question. Others, what they do is they have missionaries that they send throughout the world. And what's the purpose of their missionaries? To save souls from going into hellfire. And so you better be ready for the next stage, they say. But we're going to talk about a certain apostle, and his name is Peter. And we're going to see his version of what the kingdom is all about. As you look in Acts 3 and verse 21, here's Peter's version. And you know why he said that, don't you? It's because him and John, when they went to the temple, and here was this poor man who was unable to walk for 40 years, was sitting there asking for alms. And what did Peter say, and John? We got something better for you. We got something better than putting money in that little container of yours. Rise and walk. Imagine the joy, the tears in people's eyes. he was able to walk. What did Peter say? There's going to come a time that refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It was hard to believe that in that age. But you and I know what it's all about now, don't we? And then Peter made a startling statement. He says, "Restoration of all things spoken by God's holy prophet since the world began." As David had the lesson yesterday in Micah, I can imagine Peter going to the temple and reading the prophecy way back from the old prophets of old, talking about restoration that's going to take place. And Peter knew about it. He quotes Isaiah. We know Isaiah 35. You've studied it many a time. "The eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." It's marvelous what God is going to do for you and for me. But not only for you and for me, but also for Adam's family. You all remember when Jesus came out of the river Jordan, and John was standing there, and what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And who's the world? Adam. Adam is the world. We're all his progeny. And so we're going to talk about God's goodness. And we're going to use the old prophets of old that Peter talks about, that this restoration is going to be for Adam and his family, to restore them back to paradise that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Did you ever think, and we use this quite often in funerals, what would have happened if Adam did not sin in the Garden of Eden? You probably had that question in your class as well. What would have happened? The garden would have expanded and expanded and expanded. The whole earth would have been a Garden of Eden. And that's God's project, to restore this earth back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, and so on. But anyway, he talked about that's going to come a time that Jehovah God will restore all mankind and bring him to understanding of the accurate knowledge of the truth. Isn't that nice? The goodness of God. He's going to do that. We're going to check with one prophet. There's about 14 prophets that talk about the restoration that's going to happen. And that is really God's project, to restore this earth back to perfection. Oh yes, we know there are conditions attached to it. There are laws of the kingdom that you would have to obey, not you but the world. The prophet Hosea tells us something. We'd like to refer to it. Isaiah 13 verse 14. Hosea 13 and verse 14. He says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy place. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. There's something in this prophecy how God's prophet, in a text just that we read, associates the ransom with the destruction of death. Brother Ed brought the ransom part to us yesterday. And then the New Testament explains the philosophy of this by showing that Jesus, the Son of God, was sent into the world by the Heavenly Father to be the ransom. He came to die, the just for the unjust. He died for the ungodly. And Peter explains that this was all according to the will of God in connection with his purpose to save mankind from death. And we're going to check with another prophet as well. Apostle Peter tells us that there are facts concerning the coming times of restoration, which was testified by the mouth of God's holy prophets since the world began. And so when we examine some of the Old Testament scriptures, it reveals that this is true, just like it is Isaiah tells us of his prophecy. And then we have Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. There's another one, where it tells us that the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's hard to imagine that. But God in his wisdom and his greatness and his power can do all that. And he will. Isaiah continues to describe of a highway of holiness, which was mentioned yesterday, but saying that there may be no ravenous beast shall go up therein. You know, today we have all kinds of ravenous beasts in the world. It doesn't have to be animals, but it could be governments. They're beastly. When we look at Europe, they're beastly. And so finally, the prophet tells us that over this highway, this ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. Divine wisdom. He has this project in mind to restore the earth back the way it was in the very beginning. Are you looking forward to that? You're going to be part of it. You're going to be part of that restoration. You know, Job was another of God's holy prophets. You know, he put a question there. If a man dies, shall he live again? There was Job. He answered, says, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee, and have a desire to the work of thy hands. Job 14:14-15. What about Ezekiel? Is he a good prophet to give us something about restoration? I think so. He was another of God's holy prophets. And I'm sure the Apostle Peter must have read his prophecy in the temple. Another prophet that we often study, and we used to study that in New York class, was Jeremiah. He's another prophet. Yet I'm sure Peter read his prophecy. And this goes to Jeremiah 31 and verses 15 and 17. Thus said the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. And what did the Lord tell her? It's for you and for me, it'd be hard to say that, but not for the Lord. Thus said the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for their work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy, which is death. And there's hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own borders. You know, I often was thinking about those poor kids that died in Connecticut. What do you tell the mothers? You know what the president told them. Do you remember that? They all went to heaven. And there are 20 angels now that God has. That was the message. But that's not what the Lord told Rachel. I want you to think about something. Rachel really reminds me of the mothers of the earth that have lost their loved ones. How many of you have ever driven past the national cemeteries in the United States or any place else? And you looked at those rows and rows of those white crosses. Think about it. By each one of those crosses was a mother weeping for her child, bitter weeping. But think of the joy that will take place when restoration takes place to bring this earth back to the paradise the way it was in the Garden of Eden. What joy the mothers will have to see their loved ones. Even the tornado that took place in Oklahoma, it's sad to see some of the children's lives lost. You know, a lot of times I think we're living in the best of times, aren't we? Yet the worst of times. We have no idea what's going to happen this year, the next year, with your own governments that we live under. Another prophet that I'm sure Apostle Peter read about was in Daniel. Daniel 12 and verse 2. Now God pronounces the sentence of death upon our first parents. What do you say? From dust thou wast taken, unto dust shalt thou return. What's the prophecy of Daniel? All that are in the dust of the earth shall return. All. And you know what that means? It means Adam. Because he went back into the dust. And Daniel's prophecy is, all that are in dust of the earth shall return. So you can see why Peter wrote down that there's going to be a restoration of all things spoken by God's holy prophets. There's about 14 prophets that talk about the restoration. And then you have the prophecy in Amos as another one. And he says this, Amos 9:11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. What does that mean to you? When it was restored to them, it meant that God's favor was again upon that nation. God's goodness. No matter how many times they sinned, God was out to help them. And this tells us a time for great rejoicing that will be for them. The rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, therefore, is a symbol to you and to me, indicating that again God's favor is to be restored to Israel. And that is good news. Obadiah is another prophet. Obadiah 1:21 was one of the Lord's holy prophets, and in the very last verse of his prophecy he says this: Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Who are these people? It's his footstep followers are invited to share with him in a work of bringing salvation to the world. And in the New Testament, in Revelation 14:1-4, John tells us this: the identity of these saviors on Mount Zion is revealed. He says, I looked, and a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. They all must bear the father's name, since they are all taken into the divine family, and thus they become the ruling house of God in the new kingdom. And so when the prophet shows the Savior standing on Mount Zion, brethren, it'll be a time when the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That will be the time of restoration. We had the privilege of listening to the study of Micah yesterday. He's another one of holy prophets that he talked about. And it's repeated in Isaiah, the second chapter as well. In Daniel 2, verses 35-44, I wouldn't read it now, but it talks about how the mountain of the Lord is in reality, as it brought forth by David Christensen, yes, is the kingdom of God, is what it is. The kingdom of God. And notice how practical are the restoration blessings that will be dispensed to the world during that kingdom period. Because that picture begins with the last days. That period during which the old satanic order of things will set aside by a great time of trouble. The people in their distress will look to the Lord for help and instruction as to what to do. It's just marvelous the way God has things planned. You're going to have the church, you're going to have the great company, and you're going to have the ancient prophets of old. It's so well balanced. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about the resurrection. You know, when our Lord came to the tomb of Lazarus, you remember the time in your writing, in your study, roll the stone open. He did. And what did he say? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he was all bandaged, or I should say, he was all wrapped, like bandaged up, you can say, but they didn't have freezer tape that time. But anyway, this is my version, this is my viewpoint only that I want to share with you. You maybe have something different. But when our Lord Jesus turned around and he says to the people standing there, unravel him. You remember that scripture? Unravel him. My opinion is that maybe that'll be the work of the great company class to prepare those that are raised from the dead to walk up the highway of holiness with the guidance of the ancient prophets of old. I don't know. Maybe that's what the great company will unravel. Not literally, but prepare them to walk up the highway of holiness. Then we have Prophet Habakkuk. He was a holy prophet of the Lord. He tells us of that day of restoration. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. You know, these scriptures that we're reading, brethren, they haven't happened yet, have they? And if it did happen, where did it happen? You know, we made a trip to Europe. It was a very blessed trip, but it was a hard trip. I'll tell you what was hard about it. When we were ready to leave, we had a couple of meetings in this one place. And this young brother in his 40s, he hung on to us. He pleaded, "Take me to America. Take me to America. Maybe the doctors there can help me." He had a tumor on his brain. He pleaded. He hung on to her clothes. It reminds him of that scripture. The whole world groans and travails in pain. And Paul says, not only the world, but we also, brethren, we travail in pain. It was hard to leave him. It's just like if, you know, you had somebody fell down a big hole or big well and he's pleading with you, "Help me, pull me up." What do you do? "Oh, be nice, be good. We'll come see you next year." It don't work that way. You can see how the world needs this restoration project that God has in mind. The goodness of God is going to do it. What a joy that will be to the world. Somebody brought this yesterday to our attention. It was Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. That's another prophet that I'm sure Peter talked about in red that he had in mind. Where God is going to turn to the people a pure language. Did you know that we got over 4,000 different religions in the world? That's how many languages you have. You can find that on your internet, on your statistics. But what a wonderful promise. God is going to turn to them a pure language, a pure message of truth. As Paul says, it's going to be accurate knowledge of the truth, he told Timothy. It's going to be accurate. And then we've got Prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. For the people, they'll have a time to get rid of their superstitions that they may have. And then there will be the billions who have died, who when raised from the dead will need to be instructed in a true knowledge of the Lord." There was a question asked one time by an institution. How many people have lived and died since Adam? Anyone ever hear the figure?
60 billion?
That's right. That's what the figure was, but it's institution. 60 billion. And the question was asked, if you took those 60 billion and divided them throughout the whole earth, the deserts and etc., no cities, nothing, how many people would you have per square mile? I'm not going to tell you kilometers because you wouldn't know, but per square mile. And a square mile has 640 acres. Okay? So how many would there be per square mile? It was interesting. It was really interesting to me when they gave that figure. A little less than 200 per square mile. So you can see why it's taking so long to fill this earth proper. And Lord knows, He knows how far it can go. And the last prophet that I like to mention is Prophet Malachi. He says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. Son of Righteousness. Another restoration blessing to the world. And so what is this restoration promise to you and to me and to the whole world? To the world will be freedom from disease and all kinds of sickness. Freedom from death. No more wars. That's a relief for the world, right? But you know something? That is in God's project. That's what He's going to do. That's the goodness, the characteristics of God. He's merciful, He's loving, He's kind. And He wants to bring the world back to its perfection, the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Just think of the economic security that'll mean. The original dominion, brethren, will be restored to the world. The restoration of paradise. Just think about it, worldwide in scope and effect. And what a glorious hope this is for the poor, the sin, sick, and dying world. Yes. Think of the changed viewpoint when people will not need to think about planning for death. Well, I got to go and make plans how I should be buried. Should I be cremated? Should I give my body to somebody to experiment? That wouldn't be necessary. Think of the time that John the Revelator says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sore nor crying, neither should there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Is that impossible? No. No. Our Heavenly Father, who created human life in the first place, was that impossible? All the divine wisdom was used in creating that body. In creating this earth is a beautiful earth. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's the system that makes it corrupt. We talked about it earlier, about the philosophy of the heartbeat. Just think, the greatness of our Heavenly Father, who made that possible for us to live. Goodbye. I just wanted to mention one thing. Somebody talked about 1914 on our way down here, which, you know, everybody anticipated the kingdom would be here. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? We know what would have been said about it. You and I would have not been here. Because we know that when the kingdom begins, there's no reproduction of life. And here we are. We had a chance to make a covenant with our Lord to sacrifice and be part of that governing body, the house, that governing house of God. We have that privilege. Let's cherish it, brethren. We have that opportunity. Be thou faithful unto death, and the Lord will give you the crown of life. What a great God we have. What a wonderful project He has set out. And my prayer on your behalf is, may God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives. Cherish the truth. There's none like it.